Track 4, when Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant.
Mary has told Joseph that her elderly cousin Elizabeth is with child. And with Joseph's blessing, she goes to visit Elizabeth, who lives in a faraway town, to assist her. Maria Valtorta describes how, after the initial and well-known greetings, Mary tells Elizabeth, "I will see to the spinning and weaving, both for you and for your baby. I am quick, and my sight is very good." "But you will have to see to yours," says Elizabeth. "Oh, there will be plenty of time. First I will take care of you, since you are going to have your baby very shortly, and later I will see to my Jesus." And Maria writes, "It is beyond human possibility to tell you how sweet are Mary's expression and voice, how bright her eyes are with sweet, happy tears, and how she smiles in pronouncing that name, looking at the clear blue sky. She seems to be enraptured, simply saying, 'Jesus.'" Elizabeth exclaims, "What a beautiful name, the name of the Son of God, of our Redeemer." "Oh, Elizabeth," Mary becomes sad, and she seizes the hands of her relative, who has laid them across her enlarged abdomen. "Tell me, since you were illuminated by the Spirit of the Lord when I came here, and you prophesied what the world does not know, tell me, what will my creature have to suffer to save the world? The prophets, or what do the prophets say of the Saviour? Isaiah. Do you remember Isaiah? 'He is the man of sorrows. Through his wounds we are healed. He was pierced through for our faults, crushed for our sins. Yahweh has been pleased to crush him with suffering. After being condemned, he was lifted up.' What lifting is he referring to? They call him the Lamb, and I cannot help thinking of the Lamb of the Passover, of the Lamb of Moses, and I associate it with the serpent elevated by Moses on a cross. Elizabeth, Elizabeth, what will they do to my creature? What will he have to suffer to save the world?" Mary is crying. Elizabeth comforts her. "Mary, don't cry. He is your son, but he is also the Son of God. God will see to his son, and he will look after you, his mother. And if so many will be cruel to him, so many will love him, so many, forever and ever. The world will look at your son and will bless you with him. They will bless you, for you are the spring from which redemption gushes out." A little while later, Mary shares with Elizabeth her joy of anticipation in becoming the mother of Jesus. She says, "Oh, how I will love my child, my son, and Joseph will love him." And Elizabeth says, "But you will have to tell Joseph." Mary's face darkens and she sighs. "Yes, I will have to tell him. I wish heaven would, because it is so difficult for me to tell him." "Shall I tell him?" asks Elizabeth. "We will ask him to come for John's circumcision." "No," says Mary, "I have entrusted God with the task of informing him of his happy destiny of the reputed father of the Son of God, and he will do so. The Spirit said to me that evening, 'Be silent, entrust me with the task of justifying you.' And he will do so, God never lies. It is a great trial, but with the help of the Eternal Father, it will be overcome. After the vision of the birth of John the Baptist, Mary says to Maria Valtorta, "If my presence had sanctified the Baptist, it did not nullify for Elizabeth the sentence against Eve. You shall give birth to your children in pain," the Eternal Father had said. "Only I, because I was without stain, and I had not had any human copulation, was exempted from generating with pain. Sadness and pain are fruits of fault. I, who was the innocent one, had to know also sorrow and sadness, because I was the co-redemptrix, but I did not know the torture of generating." After John's circumcision, Elizabeth and John, with Zechariah, go with Mary to Jerusalem to meet up with Joseph, who will accompany Mary back to Nazareth. The time passes quickly, but there is no sign of Joseph. Mary controls her grief, lulling the baby, John, but it is obvious that she is worried. Although it is so warm that everybody is perspiring, she has not taken off her mantle, concerned as she is to conceal her condition. At long last, Joseph is announced by a loud knocking at the door. Mary's face shines, cheerful again. Joseph greets her because she is the first to go and meet him and greet him reverently. He says, "The Lord's blessing on you, Mary." "And on you, Joseph," says Mary, "and praised be the Lord that you have come." Here Zacharias and Elizabeth were about to leave to be home before night. And Joseph explains, "Your messenger arrived in Nazareth when I was working at Cana. I was told the other evening and I left at once. But although I have travelled without stopping, I am late because the donkey lost one of his shoes. Please forgive me." "I am to be forgiven by you," says Mary, "because I have been away from Nazareth for such a long time. But see, they were so happy to have me with them that I decided to please them up till now." After the relatives leave, Joseph says to Mary, "I took care of the trees and I gave some water to the flowers. I built a fountain for you down at the end near the grotto, and I put a large basin there so you will not have to go out to get water. I brought the water down from the spring which is above Matthew's olive grove. I was not happy that you should have to go to the village fountain and then carry back home the jars full of water." "Thank you, Joseph," says Mary. "You are so good." Joseph and Mary are now silent, as if they were tired, and Joseph is also dozing while Mary is praying. It is now evening. The host insists that they should eat something before leaving. Joseph, in fact, eats some bread and fish, while Mary takes only some milk and fruit. They then depart. They get on their donkeys. Joseph has fastened Mary's little trunk to his saddle, as he had done when coming to Jerusalem. And before Mary gets on her donkey, he makes sure that her saddle is properly fastened. I see that Joseph looks at Mary when she mounts her saddle, but he does not say anything. Their journey begins. Mary comments to Maria Valtorta on Joseph's dilemma and his passion. She says, "It began in Jerusalem when he noticed my condition, and it lasted several days, exactly as it had happened to Jesus and to me. Neither was it less painful for his soul. And only because of the holiness of my just spouse it was contained in such a dignified and secret form that it has hardly been noticed throughout centuries. Had he been not so holy, he would have acted in a human way, denouncing me as an adulteress, so that I should be stoned, and the son of my sin should perish with me. If he had been less holy, God would not have granted him his light as guidance in his trial. But Joseph was holy. His pure spirit lived in God. His charity was ardent and strong. And out of charity he saved your Saviour for you, both when he refrained from accusing me to the elders, and when he saved Jesus in Egypt, leaving everything with prompt obedience. The 3 days of Joseph's passion were short in number, but deep in intensity. And they were tremendous also for me, those days of my first passion, because I was aware of his suffering, which I could not alleviate. In fact, I had to obey God's command, who had said to me, "Be silent." And when, after we arrived in Nazareth, I saw him go away with a brief goodbye, bent as if he had aged in a short time, I noticed that he no longer came to see me in the evening as he used to do. Then I tell you, my children, that my heart wept very bitterly. Closed in my house, all alone, in the house where everything reminded me of the Annunciation and the Incarnation, and where everything reminded me of Joseph, married to me with spotless virginity, I had to fight despair and Satan's insinuation, and hope, 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 and pray, 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 and forgive, forgive, forgive Joseph's suspicion, his disturbance, and his just despair. My children, it is necessary to hope, to pray, to forgive, to obtain God's intervention in our favour. You must live your passions because you deserve them with your sins. I can teach you how to overcome them and turn them into joy. Hope beyond measure. Pray with confidence. Forgive to be forgiven. God's forgiveness will be the peace you desire, my children. The scene moves forward to another vision of Maria Valtorta. She writes, "I see the little orchard behind the house in Nazareth. Mary is spinning in the shade of a very thick apple tree, overloaded with apples. The beautiful colour of her cheeks has disappeared and her eyes are swollen. Mary starts at a loud, resolute knocking. She lays the distaff and spindle down and rises to go through the house and open the door. Her dress is loose and wide, but it does not conceal the roundness of her pelvis. Joseph is standing in front of her. Mary turns pale and looks at Joseph with sad, inquiring eyes. Joseph looks at her with imploring ones. They are both silent, looking at each other. Then Mary says, 'At this time, Joseph, is there anything you need? What do you want to tell me? Come in.' Joseph enters and closes the door. He is still silent. Speak, Joseph. What is it that you want from me?" "I want you to forgive me." Joseph bends down as if he wanted to kneel, but Mary, who is always so reserved in touching him, seizes him firmly by the shoulders and stops him. Mary's face blushes and goes pale in rapid succession. "You want me to forgive you? I have nothing to forgive you for, Joseph. I can only thank you once again for everything you have done here while I was away, and for your love for me." Joseph looks at her and I can see two large tears welling up in the cavity of his deep eyes. "Forgive me, Mary. I mistrusted you. Now I know. I was not giving you the possibility of defending yourself because I was about to make a decision without questioning you. I offended you with my suspicion, and whoever suspects does not know. I did not know you as I should have. Oh, the torment I suffered, 3 days of torture. Forgive me, Mary." And Mary says, "I have nothing to forgive you for. On the contrary, I ask you to forgive me for the pain I caused you." "Oh, yes," says Joseph, "it was a great pain. What a torture. But why, Mary, have you been so humble as to hide your glory from me, your spouse, and so allow me to suspect you?" Mary lays her tiny hand on his head and smiles, and she whispers, "If I had not been so humble in the most perfect manner, I would not have deserved to conceive the expected one, who is coming to pay for the sin of pride that ruined man." And then I obeyed. God had requested such obedience. It cost me so much because of you, because of the pain you were to suffer. But I could only obey. I am the handmaid of the Lord, and servants do not discuss the orders they receive. They fulfill them, Joseph, even if they cause bitter tears. Mary weeps quietly while speaking. Joseph presses Mary's little hand in his dark, strong ones, and he kisses the tips of her fingers. "Now we will have to arrange for..." Joseph does not say anything else, but he looks at Mary's body. And she becomes purple and sits suddenly, to avoid her figure being exposed. Joseph continues, "We shall have to make haste. I will come here. We will complete the wedding next week. Is that all right?" "Whatever you do is all right, Joseph. You are the head of the family. I am your servant." "But you," replies Joseph, "I am a poor man, the poorest of God's children." And Mary says, "Jesus is coming to us poor people to make us rich in God. He is coming to the two of us because we are the poorest and we admit it. Rejoice, Joseph. The house of David has the king long waited for, and our home will become more splendid than Solomon's palace, because heaven will be here." Mary cries with joy, such happy tears. And Joseph, who is now kneeling at her feet, is weeping with his head almost hidden in Mary's wide dress. Jesus says to Maria Valtorta and to us, "You have seen how Joseph, not by human culture, but by supernatural education, can read in the sealed book of the Immaculate Virgin. And you have seen how he borders on prophetic truths by his seeing a supernatural mystery where others could only see a great virtue. The new Eve is there in front of him, not bone from his bones, nor flesh from his flesh, but companion of his life. She is the living ark of God, whom he receives in guardianship, and whom he must return to God as pure as he received her. Spouse to God was written in the immaculate pages of that mystical book. And when, in the hour of trial, suspicion hissed its torture, he suffered as a man and as a servant of God, because of the suspected sacrilege. Was Joseph not on Golgotha? Do you think he is not amongst the co-redeemers? I tell you solemnly that he was the first, and therefore he is great in the eyes of God. Great for his sacrifice, his patience, his perseverance, his faith. What faith is greater than this one that believed without seeing the miracles of the Messiah?